The scripture reading for this evening is taken from Psalm 118, verses 1 through 6. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Glad you're back this evening and we can open our Bibles again together. The song that Jake did lead for us was fitting for what we're studying tonight. And it's a concept that we read about in various songs. And there's, of course, the song, Count Your Many Blessings, when you think about all that we have to be grateful for. And tonight, as we study together, we're going to be looking at several things that relate to what we can, toward God, be expressing this gratitude for, because He is so good and because there is so much to thank Him for. And as we study our lesson tonight from, based upon really Psalm 118, and the words that we read tonight give the kind of thought, an overall concept of what we want to look at. We'll tonight go through and look at a number of things that relate to this theme. So we'll be talking about giving thanks to God for waiting, for saving, for hearing, for chastising, and also for preparing. All of these things are things for which we should give thanks to the Lord because He is so good. And each one of these things is a good thing for us as human beings and is a demonstration of the great love of God for us. So let's begin by talking about what God waits for. For one thing, when we think about God waiting, He is waiting on us to repent or change our ways, to get right with Him. This is what we see time and again with both individual people and also with entire nations. When you consider what God did under the Old Testament period, specifically under the law of Moses, how that He, with His wayward people, would send the prophets who would call them back. And what would He do? He would spend decades through the prophets imploring His people, warning His people, chastising His people. Come back to me, He would say. Repent. And this is because God loved them. And so He's waiting, giving them time, giving them opportunity, allowing them to soften their hearts, to hear again and again the message so that they might change, conform to His will. It's too easy as human beings to do our own thing, what gratifies us, what pleases us, and it's difficult to submit our will to the will of one we can't even see. God, who is real, who exists, who's created everything around us, the testimony of His creation is very loudly heard by anyone who objectively looks at it. It declares the great glory of God and His handiwork. However, we must conform to His will, and thus, with patience, God waits on us. Consider what Peter writes. You remember 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 in the context there, what Peter was talking about? How that there were those scoffers that said, you know, where's the promise of His coming? He has always said, and there's always been the talk of, the Lord's going to come, but where is He? Things have always been as they always have been. Nothing has changed. Everything continues as it has been since the creation. And he says of this, they were willfully ignorant. Of what? Of the flood. God had brought judgment upon the world. In fact, the entire world is different now than it was pre-flood. It's not the same world in which we live. However, what it demonstrates is that God does act. But even then, God waited patiently. But still, only a handful, Noah and his family, were saved. Today, God continues to wait. And thus, what Peter writes here in verse 9, 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. He's not going to do it. He doesn't get around to it. He'll never do it. It's not that. What is it? Why is He delaying? He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not asleep. God is not no longer caring about anything. Rather, God is wanting everyone who possibly can to be saved, to open their hearts to His Word, to change their ways, and repent so they can be saved. He wants to save them. So God is waiting on us to repent, and we see His great long-suffering in this passage. Of course, there is the reminder in what we read from Psalm 118, verses 1 through 6. Beginning in verse 1, it just simply says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." But the mercy of God, who is it extended to? Is it to everyone unconditionally? Is that how God works? Even those who reject Him, cast Him off, and do not do His will, is that how God does things? Does He extend His mercy and His grace to them? You'll notice in the context of this passage that specifically He says, for example, verse 4, "Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever." You see, God's mercy is like a fountain that never stops flowing toward those who reverence Him, fear Him, and who follow His will. If you are a God-fearing person, you might stumble and sin and struggle with things, and throughout your life you'll make mistakes, but you're trying to the best of your ability to always improve, always do better, and your heart is dedicated to the Lord, and it grieves you when you violate His will. These are the kinds of people that God's mercy is always enduring toward because they have that heart that God is looking for. They're not going to be flawless. We cannot be flawless in the sense of never sinning, but we can choose to daily walk with God and stumble. We will, but we can get up and resume our walk with God. And thus, He is waiting there. Of course, there's the beautiful 136th Psalm, which repeatedly just talks about all the mercy of God, and it's really a recounting of God's history with His people from the very beginning, the one who brought everything into existence. Verse 5, "By Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever." This phrase is repeated throughout this entire psalm, and it then talks about what God did for His people. To the one, verse 10, "Who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endures forever." And so he says, look at all that God has done for us from the very beginning, and all that He continues to do, and He's with us, and He's blessed us, and He helps us, and He delivers us. Why? Because He is merciful toward His people. And this is something we can be so thankful for, because God is not changing in regard to these things. He is still a God who is waiting patiently for us to have our hearts touched by His goodness, by His long-suffering, by His mercy that continues toward us, that we might always demonstrate our love back to Him for what He has done for us. But then, let's give thanks to the Lord for saving us from sin. Think about what happened on the other side of the Red Sea, in Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2, there was a song that was lifted up from the hearts of these people. It was a song of thanksgiving, gratitude to God for what He had just done. They had been saved, salvation, deliverance. And this very act of deliverance, bringing the people from bondage to freedom, passing through the waters of the Red Sea, is a type of what? God's salvation, bringing us from sin through the waters of baptism into a place of freedom and salvation. And of course, we are on our way toward the promised land as well, of heaven. This is what God has done. And those voices lifted up, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And he spoke, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." Generation after generation could sing this song because this is what the Lord has done. And today, this story just continues on. The song of deliverance, God for His people, and all that He has done. God has brought us out of the bondage of our sins. He did so by raising up a deliverer like unto Moses, Jesus, who is the Christ. And God sent His Son into this world to save us from the enslavement of sin and lead us to our promised land of heaven. We read the psalmist's expression of thanksgiving in Psalm 30, in several verses there, beginning in verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. He says, O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down into the pit. Verse 3. And then at verse 11, you have turned me from my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. Oh my God, I will give thanks to you forever. These are words of gratitude for the salvation that God has brought. Notice, you brought my soul up from the grave. I was dead, but you brought me back to life. This is what He has done. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? This my son was dead, but now he is alive. One who had come back from the far country of sin, he realized his terrible ways. He acknowledged it fully from the heart, and he was received with gladness by his father. And he was not counted as merely a servant, but once again as just a cherished son, because now his heart was fully changed and he was back to his father. In the 40th Psalm, we also see these words. He has brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. God has taken us out of the mire of sin, and He has done what? He has set us upon a rock. So Psalm 40 verse 2 is another beautiful reminder. Think about how God took a man full of leprosy, Naaman, the Syrian, cleansed this man to the point that now, instead of a body defiled by this disease, this skin disease, he now has the skin of a newborn child. That's what God does to one who is in sin when He cleanses by the blood of His Son. Here you are, completely defiled spiritually. You can't see the desperately horrible condition that your soul is in. And yet, that is exactly what God sees. But when the blood of His Son is applied, the garment is now white as snow, cleansed completely. Through Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 15, we have a call to praise to God for His goodness. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And in Colossians 2, in verse 7, the idea we must hold on to the salvation that God has given us through what? Continued faithfulness to Him. So Paul there says, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So here you are, just hang closely to God, cling tightly to God, and with thanksgiving from your hearts, express your gratitude for the one who has built you up in the faith and taught you how to be saved. And then we need to give thanks unto the Lord for His hearing, because He hears our prayers. If you were to call up the leader of this nation, would he have time to talk with you? And yet God, this very moment, would listen very carefully and with love towards you to every word that you spoke to Him as a child of God. In Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, we think about the God which we serve. The psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? It's a mind-boggling thing. Here is the God that has fashioned this vast universe, the limits of which we cannot even comprehend, see the ends of. It's just staggering. And this God has time for us as individuals. Why does he consider us? Because he loves us. He's made us in his image. He cares deeply. God is very near to all of us, though he is in the heavens, and yet we are not far from him. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10, we have the lesson that is taught by Jesus in this parable about how much we ought to remember how important we are to God. He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed, with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Why is this the case? Because God is our Father. Because a Father, like God is, loves, cares, and wants to help us, minister to our needs, supply what is lacking. He's a God who is intently interested in us as individuals. And this we ought to remember and give thanks for each and every day. But let's also give thanks to God for chastening our waywardness. We need this. And this is what a father does, father in the flesh. In Proverbs chapter 3, we read the two verses there, verses 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Now, this is something that you'll read in the New Testament as well, in Hebrews chapter 12, because the Holy Spirit takes our minds back to that abiding principle. God cares for us as a loving father, and no father who loves his children can allow his children to do things that will be self-destructive. Sin is destructive, right? If we continue in sin, it will cost us our souls. Therefore, God corrects us as a loving father. So he says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. When God rebukes you through his word, when he corrects you through caring elders, when he steps on your toes through a sermon, whatever it might be, that's why we need to have open hearts, because God, through what he speaks to us, is trying to bring us back in line. So he says, don't despise those things. Instead, we should hear, receive, be glad of the correction, because God is trying to make us more like his son. God is trying to take us to where his son is, to heaven. And therefore, we need to be receptive to his correction. If you go, in fact, to Hebrews chapter 12, and we mentioned in that context there are those words, but look specifically also at verse 11. Here's the thing. When we are corrected, there's nothing fun about that, but it is very beneficial, right? It is hard, it is even hurtful, but it is most importantly helpful to us. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God's correction, the painful process of correction, is something that is intended to train us, to teach us. And if we have, again, open hearts to that correction, and if we will allow ourselves to be trained, if we allow our hearts to be molded and shaped and submit to God's will, then we can have this good end result, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, when you're corrected and you listen to it, then you become a righteous person. If you don't listen to it and you remain in your sin, you remain unrighteous, right? In sin and lost. God reached out to a wayward son through his church. The brethren in Corinth were puffed up about something that they should have been grieving over, but their shame was not present. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul called upon them to discipline this child of God, a brother in Christ. His sin was just a terrible thing. He had his father's wife. But fortunately, because they heeded the word of God and they chastised their brother, the soul was penitent. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you can see salvation resulted because he received the correction. And so we can be thankful to God that he gives us what we need, even when it is not what we want. And we can be thankful to God for brethren who understand and practice what the Lord prescribes for the salvation of souls within the local body as well. But then let's think about how that we need to be grateful to God for preparing our room in his house, for the heavenly abode that God has said he will grant us. We remember this idea set forth by Jesus in his ministry, John chapter 14, in those opening verses, how that he tried to comfort his disciples by the fact that, yes, he was leaving, but they believed in God. He said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. Jesus showed them, there is a place for you. It's waiting for you. And he explained to them, I'm going to prepare that place. It'll be ready for you. And this coincides with the idea that Scripture teaches us that our names are written in heaven. It's like a reservation. You've got a room. It's waiting for you. And not only that, but then you have this abode in the heavens with God, but then just what is not written is what fills the mind with hope and awe of what heaven is going to be like, a place prepared as reward for the remnant, for the few in this life throughout all the ages that have chosen to walk with God and forsake the ways of the world, take the narrow path, the difficult path that leads to life eternal. The Bible says there's going to be few who find it, but those who do have something unimaginable. Probably cannot be put into words, but there's allusions to it throughout the Scriptures. It's described in the book of Revelation as a majestic place. The streets are like gold, and it's just awe-inspiring. That's the place where we will be one day if we walk with God. We remember the sure promises of God, and such things were spoken of in the Old Testament as well in 1 Kings chapter 8. At verse 56, we're told, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Now, what they were referring to was what God had assured them of and blessed them of, this land, this beautiful place, a land which is described as flowing with milk and honey. So it's very lush. It can support livestock. It's just a land of green and prosperity, and it's a great place to live. It's a delight. Not only that, they would go and possess this land. They would take over the cities that other people had inhabited, and they would have now vineyards and orchards and all these kinds of things. It was just God laying it before them because these people found favor in his sight. Through them would come the Messiah, and he has come. And for us, there are better promises, as the Hebrew writer says, much better things, because the Christ, the Lamb of God, is a better sacrifice, a better high priest, and we have a better place that is a heavenly home. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul speaks of this place, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So here is something that awaits a special people, the saints of God. These are the ones who are in the light, in the truth of God's will, who live it. And for them, there is something stored up for them by their Father, an inheritance. A lot of people have been greatly blessed by inheritances that they have received, but nothing compares to what God has in store for his children. And this is something we can look forward to and with gratitude thank God every day that we have something so grand for us, prepared, and no one can take it from us. It cannot be lost. It cannot be stolen. It will not rust away. It will not be eaten by moths. It endures for all eternity. And an interesting thing that God tells us as well about His preparation is that there is a body that is prepared for us as well. The Bible talks about the body as something we wear, almost like a garment. You're presently wearing the flesh, but there is a new garment to be put on one day, and all suffering will be forever put off. The 21st chapter of Revelation, in verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You see, one of the reasons why none of this will continue to exist is because we will have a new body. A new body will not die or suffer. The new body will also have no tears. The sorrows of this life and the things that we connect with this fleshly existence are tied to being in the flesh. Did you know? And of course, you know, you think about all the emotions that we have, they're tied to feelings that are physical in this body, and the brain stimulates those feelings, whether it be rage, anger, sorrow, grief. These are going off in your brain in some place. You're not going to have this brain. You're going to have a new body of some sort, and it's a body that can, as God's can, as Christ can, know all things or have even remembrance of things, but be able to deal with those things. And we are told we will have no sorrow, no tears. We will have unending joy and happiness in a place that God has prepared for us. All of these things that we have talked about tonight are because of the love of God. Because He loves us, God waits for us to repent. He saves us from sin. He hears our prayers. He chastises our waywardness. He prepares a reward for us, and in so many other ways demonstrates His incomparable love toward us. It's a love that is second to none. Paul, by the Spirit, said this, that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just let all of these things sink in and just consider the great love of God and the thanksgiving that then, because of Him and how He is toward us in all of these ways and more, how we should, on a daily basis, give thanks to Him. And when you think about, you know, what can I do? Because when you consider all of these and more, how do we express, how do we show our gratitude to God for what He has done? Especially since we deserve none of these things. First, we can express our heartfelt thanks to Him in our daily prayers, as we said. But a second thing we can do is we can glorify and magnify and thank His name when we lift up our voices in song together. When we sing, let our hearts be engaged, in tune to what we are speaking in those words, and truly mean the things that we say. And many of the songs are, in fact, songs of praise and thanksgiving. And a third thing we can do to show our gratitude to God is by delighting in His Word and walking in His ways all the days of our lives, and then telling the good news to those around us demonstrates our great thankfulness to God for all that He has done. If you're here tonight and not yet a member of the body of Christ, just be thankful that God has not yet sent His Son back into this world. Indeed, the Son of God is coming, but the delay, as we said, is because God is not willing that any should perish. If you need to obey the gospel tonight and have your sins washed away, understand that it all starts with faith in Jesus and turning from sin and repentance. It involves the confession of our belief in Christ. It involves the step of baptism, absolutely essential to our salvation. Without it, there can be no cleansing, because it is in that act, just like with Naaman, that cleansing occurs. The blood of Christ is applied when we obey the command, and without it, there will be no removal of sin. When the heart in faith complies with that command, then we are taken by God and added to the church. We are made a part of the body of Christ, the one that we read about in Scripture. Indeed, our belief, our faith, is to be in that with that understanding. But then, of course, we can choose to walk with him, or we can choose to veer aside from the path of right. We can be thankful that God has given us opportunity tonight. And if you need to come back to him, be restored, make your life the way you know it should be, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.